Right. Good morning again. Good morning again. Welcome those who are just now joining us. We're grateful again for this opportunity that we have. We've come to this portion of the service where we're going to fifth grade and below. We dismiss fifth grade and below. They can head to the back, those who are serving in that area. But those who are going to remain in here, if you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Before I have you stand and I read this in your hearing, by way of an introduction, I want you to consider something. We live in a society, we live in a very stressful society. And if you consider the recent events, such as the government shutdown and its effect on people, many people anyway, as our political leaders, they continue to wrestle with the weight of affordability and what all that means. And now that the holidays are right around the corner, for some, there's this development of anxiety as to what in the world are we going to do? And it's actually becoming such a pervasive problem. It's a very costly problem. And I'm not necessarily talking about monetarily. Yes, that too, but also including physically. It's amazing to me how the physical results, or it's interesting rather, the physical results. I watched a clip this week of a woman saying how she was worrying herself sick, that her circumstances compounded by stress had caused her to literally become physically sick. And so today we need to understand that as believers, we're not immune to the pressures of life, right? But if we do not handle the pressures of life, that day-to-day stuff that comes, if we don't handle those things in a biblical way, some of us could find ourselves suffering in a very similar manner. And so it's not that believers don't face stressful circumstances, but the key is how do we handle stress and that pressure, and do we do it in a proper way? And so today, as I said, we'll be looking in Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you have it, I'm going to ask that for those who are able, if you'll stand on your feet with me as I read this in your hearing. Verses 10 through 13, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer before we look at it in the details. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. The Bible reads this way from the New American Standard Version, 1995 version. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I've titled today's message, Learn to Be Content. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, God, we're greatly privileged to come together as a church family and friends, God, to look now into your word and to have your spirit instruct us on this eternal truth. God, as we consider this matter of personal contentment, please give us open and receptive hearts and minds, God. We pray that you and your name is glorified by and through the teaching of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. As is our way here at Gateway, we encourage you to always to go back and read the scriptures for yourself. It's a very short letter here that Paul writes to these believers at Philippi. It's four chapters long as we have it in our Bibles. But one thing I do want to note by way of background, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter as a prisoner in Rome. So I need you to understand that things were not great for him at this time. Circumstances really were bad right now for Paul. He was he was chained to this Roman guard. He was being persecuted for preaching the gospel. But when you read this letter, you're going to see that Paul still had joy. He rejoiced in the Lord. And so what happens as you go back, he begins in chapter 1, letting these believers in Philippi know that his current circumstances, being a prisoner in Rome now, was actually a good thing. Now, how in the world could it be a good thing that you're in prison and you're chained to some Roman guard? Listen to what Paul says in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorian guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul would go on to say that I'm ready to die if need be for Christ. He says for him to live is to live for Christ, and to die would be gain. So, but if you're going to keep reading, he understood. He was very confident, though, that God was not finished with him yet. And he was right. God was going to continue to use him in the life of these believers. So then when you get to chapter 2, he encourages those believers, these believers at Philippi, I need you to make my joy complete. And how were they to make it complete? He says, I want y'all to be of the same mind. I want you to live with humility. I want you to live in unity. I want you to have a selfless concern for others. That's how you're going to make my joy complete. You need to do everything without complaining, everything without grumbling, knowing that God is working in you. And then he moves on as what we have as chapter 3. And Paul lets us know that his ultimate goal in life is to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. And that even to the point, even in his sharing in Christ's sufferings and conforming to his death, Paul describes himself in chapter 3 as a runner in a race who has not yet reached the finish line, but he presses on towards the prize for which Christ has called him heavenward. And so what he does is he urges these Philippian believers, he urges them to have the same mindset, encouraging them to be mature in their faith by continually striving, if you will, for a deeper relationship with Christ. And so now when you come to chapter 4, he opens the chapter rather by encouraging the believers to get along with one another. That if there were those, and he names two women specifically, if there's any type of contention there, you need to resolve those differences. And then he goes on and tell the church, the members there, to help them resolve those differences. In a key section I want you to go back and look at that we're not dealing with today, right before our verses, is verses 4 through 9. He talks about our peace as believers, the privilege we have to live apart from anxiety, to experience the peace of God in every situation or every circumstance that happens to us as we commit our concerns to him in prayer. He says, I want you to fix your mind on things that are consistent with the character of God. And then put into practice whatever you find in his word that you are instructed to do. And guess what he says? And the result of that is peace. And so our verses today now is going to focus our attention on the contentment of the believer. That living a life that is characterized by being content, it's not related to circumstances or situations. So as believers, and the reason I emphasize those verses 4 through 9 before that, we are to be experiencing the peace of God. Contentment ought to characterize us. So what's going to happen here? In just these four verses, 10 through 13, Paul is going to relate to us his own contentment. He gives us here his his own personal experience. This is not one of those do as I say, and not as I do. No, Paul is going to share with them exactly what he does and how he lives. And we're going to see as we look at his experience, God's provision for us. So look at verse 10 here again. Paul begins by saying, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Not just a normal rejoicing, but a great, in a great way. And he's saying this is because of or due to the fact of the actions of the Philippian believers. Paul has now been caused this great joy here by what other believers did. And as I was studying this week, it made me stop and realize and think how important, what important part we play or are actually supposed to play in the joy that other believers have. Now, we often emphasize that, oh, as believers, we ought to have joy or we should always be rejoicing. And that's true. But one of the fruits of the Spirit that that's one of the fruits of the Spirit that the Spirit produces in the life, that is joy. But one of the ways that the Spirit does this is using fellow believers to cause and produce that joy. Now, of course, it's the Spirit doing all the work. So God gets all the glory. We want to make sure we understand that. But Paul understands is that God is using the Philippians now in their actions to bring joy to the life, to his life. And I believe that this holds true for us as well, that God can use us to help us, to help produce, rather, joy in the lives of others so that they can go on to say, I was caused great joy by what Vicky did or what Hannah did or what the Gateway family did. So I hope by this one statement here, we see the important part that we play in one another's lives, especially during those deemed stressful circumstances. Other people being involved with you, and there is to be this sharing going on in each other's lives. Because nowadays, Christians tend to act like we function like we're on an island. You know, my business is my business. Your business is your business, right? But the Apostle Paul, he didn't function like an island here. So it's because we have there's this dangerous tendency here as believers that we get this idea that I stand on my own and therefore I don't need nobody. I'm in isolation, but that's not God's plan for us. And believers who become isolated, you tend to, rather than gain that joy, you lose the joy. You lose the joy that God intends for you to have. He intends for us to be functioning in such a way that we produce this joy in one another's lives. There are things you're going to do for me, or there are things that actually have been done for me, rather, that caused me to rejoice greatly. And I believe that my life in this ministry would not be the same. And I believe that ought to be true of all of us as believers. We are to have that, we are to be producing rather that joy, allowing the Spirit to use us to produce that joy in the lives of others. So that's what Paul says here has happened as a result of some actions by these Philippian believers. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Revive here means that that your concern for me has flourished. It has blossomed here. That's what he's saying here, that your concern for me is blossoming forth. He says, indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So it's not like somehow over time these Philippian believers forgot about Paul or anything like that. But now with the passing of time, an opportunity has presented itself again. And now they're expressing or blossoming that concern for the Apostle Paul. They always had a concern And the word concern here means, it means to think, it means to be minded. So their thoughts for him has always been there, but it's flourishing again because an opportunity has presented itself. So he says, you were indeed concerned about me before, but you lacked opportunity. So here the concern of the Philippians is going to manifest itself by way of a monetary or a material provision in Paul's time of need. And this has caused the Apostle Paul to greatly rejoice in the Lord. And I want you to make some time and go back and read chapter 2. Well, read the entire letter, but when you go back and you read chapter 2, you'll learn that Paul is going to send back this fellow believer by the name of Epaphroditus, who actually came from the Philippians. But he's going to send this Philippian letter we have by Epaphroditus back to them. And when you go back and you see that, you'll see that he's the one that brought this gift that their concern was. He brought it to the Apostle Paul. And so Epaphroditus is the one that brought the gift and was ministering to the Apostle Paul. And now he's sending him back with this letter. And now Paul understands that anytime you start talking about money, there can be a misunderstanding. Paul knows that, and we know that. So Paul is concerned about that. While Paul does indeed rejoice at their gift, he wants us to make sure and want them to be sure to understand, want them to be clear about his motives, that he's not one that's looking for a handout, or he's not one that's trying to take advantage of people's kindness. Please note that their gift to Paul was because of the circumstance that he was in, because of his service in the ministry. Now, I know what I'm about to say is going to seem harsh, but I made sure I put it down here as a note to make sure that I talk about it. But you have people who want the help of the church but want nothing to do with the church. Had a meeting last week with the leadership about this very thing. What does it look like for Gateway? We want to be very clear on what that means. We know we have an obligation and a responsibility to help people, but we want to know, what does that look like? Because I shared with them during the government shutdown, and they should be aware. I told them I was going to be talking about this soon, but you know, the church began to take some heat, and not just from the world, but even believers in the church began to put the pressure on churches. Where are all the churches at? Y'all been preaching for years. Bring your tithes into the storehouse so that there may be meat in my house. Open up the storehouses now. And don't even realize you're quoting that completely out of context. That's not what Malachi was talking about. And so when you go back and you look at that, when God says bring the tithes into the storehouse, he meant that people should bring their literal tithes of grain or livestock to the physical storehouses at the temple, so that the Levites, who did not have any land, who were dedicated to serving God, they would have food to eat. Meat in my house was the meat that was referring to what would sustain the priests and the Levites. Now, I'm not saying that the priests and Levites didn't have a concern for the poor or the widows or the orphans and that they didn't help there. But please make sure you understand in the context of why you're saying it. But most people that were saying it want nothing to do with the church. I'm already in trouble. I might as well go on down the road a little bit further. I just want to give you an example. You called me today. Watch this now. And I assure you, it's right. You called me today, and you say, my lights, they're going to turn my lights out today at 2 o'clock. Now, on the surface to you, that's an emergency. But it's not an emergency to me, because I know you didn't just find out today they were going to turn your lights off at 2 o'clock. And it's not that I am going to help you or that I'm not going to help you, but now I'm looked at side-eyed because I got questions. We've got to be very careful. I really do want to help you, but it may not be what it looks like to you. Because I've been here in this situation, in the sense of I've helped you, And now 9 months later, you feel like you ain't came to me in a while, and you come back with the same request, only find out it was just a cycle. It's not that you hadn't come to me in a while. It's just it no got back around to me. The other 8 months, you hit somebody else up for it. And again, it's not trying to belittle anyone or belittle anybody's circumstance or situation, but it is a cause for discernment in prayer. And it's not letting people dictate what that looks like. Because you're getting ready to get a lesson that I had to learn and still learning, that I hope to encourage you today about learning to be content. Okay, I digress. But I do want us to see Paul's contentment, and you have to admire it when you look at it. Because, again, this is not a do as I say thing. He lived it. Look at verse 11 there. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. Not that I speak from want. I am not writing this and complimenting you and telling you that I'm greatly rejoicing in the Lord because I expected you to give this to me. Even though Paul literally has a legitimate need, not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Paul says, I have learned something. I've learned contentment, and that's that, and it should be. I hope it's encouraging to you, but it certainly was encouraging to me because it shows me that contentment is not natural to us as fallen human beings. It's through the process of time and through circumstances that you learn to be content. Because if Paul learned to be content, the reason it's encouraging to me because that means I can learn to be content. Paul says he learned it. Now, when he says, I have learned to be content, what is the contentment? It begs the question, what is the contentment that Paul is talking about? The word contentment, it's a compound word in the Greek. The word, it means self and sufficient. So we take these two words, we put them together, and we say self-sufficient. Now, that's a cuss word to many people today. But when Paul says he's learned to be content, this self-sufficient, he says, I've learned to be self-sufficient in whatever circumstance I am in. Now, let me go ahead and say this before you run out of here and says he's not dependent on Christ. He's going to make clear his self-sufficiency is not in and of himself. He's going to make that very clear. His sufficiency is in Christ. But before he gets there, what we're going to see here, go to the next verse, he's going to elaborate on what he meant by in whatever circumstances I'm in. And he's going to do it by way of contrast. Verse 12 says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. So Paul says, whether in poverty or whether in riches, Paul says, I can honestly say it's not an issue when it comes to my contentment regarding my sufficiency in Christ. Thus, I have peace no matter what my circumstance is. Whether I'm poor, I want you to understand I've learned to be content. Now, that's a remarkable statement by today's standard. Because we live in a society where that is not learned. It's actually the exact opposite. We live in a society where contentment is found in how much you gain, right? Whether that's prestige, whether that's power, material things, influence, money, all these things, our security. That's where we learn to find contentment in, or at least think so anyway. But Paul says, my contentment has nothing to do with any of those things. If I have nothing, I'm content. If I have riches, I'm content. I've learned, in writing this letter, it could easily be said, Paul is saying, I've learned to be content right here in this prison. Whatever the circumstances, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to get along if I'm in prosperity, or how to live in prosperity. Paul says you can live biblically in poverty and you can live biblically in prosperity. Now I get it. I'm like you. I would rather live in prosperity. But note, he does say I can be content. I am content in whatever. And what he's talking about is he sees God in control no matter what his circumstances are. That's what we got to get to. Even if it's in poverty, I'm content. And now that goes against the prosperity gospel, right? Why on the earth, you got to think about it, why on earth would the Apostle Paul even make the comment that I get along with humble means? Because there were times when he didn't have much. Now, when you go look up his history now, the Apostle Paul, he was well off in the beginning. But even in this very letter, you go back to the beginning, he talks about how he count all of this, all that stuff as loss for the surpassing knowledge of Christ. He may have had it all, but he lost it all with his total devotion to Christ. So there's no such thing. Nowhere in the Bible is there a promise of monetary or material prosperity for every believer. It's not there. As a matter of fact, Jesus said during his earthly ministry, what? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's where vermin come in. That's where rust destroys it. What? Store up your treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in. So these Philippian believers, I love their heart, and Paul is grateful for what they've done, but he is making sure they understand here, they didn't have to give to him for him to be more content. Paul says, I'm no more content now that I got your gift than when I did not have your gift. Why? Because his sufficiency, this is where he's headed with it, my sufficiency lies somewhere else. My sufficiency is not related to things. So I know how to live with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. That word humble is the same word that he uses back in chapter 8 when he talks about Christ humbling himself. And when we look at Christ's life, you know, he tells them when they was like, hey, I'll follow you. Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? He has no place to call his own. To humble means low. Paul says, I've learned how to live like that. Paul says, but I do know how to live in prosperity. Again, evidently, Paul was a man of means. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. That's a Jewish leader, and most writers agree that you had to have some type of means. It was only a few select that could actually do that, study under that teacher. So he knows how to handle it as well, the Philippian gift that is being given to him, giving him even more than what he needs right now. As a matter of fact, one of the most difficult things we could say for a believer is to learn how to live in prosperity. You ever thought about that? Some of us will be better off serving God in humble means. You know that? Because wealth will ruin it for some of us. You know how you've been designed to hit that lottery? Oh, I'll do this, this, this. And guess what? When you named all those things, nothing had to do with Christ. Except for, you know, I get a church 10%. But not about your service for God, your devotion to him and the things of God. Somehow as we rise in success, the edge of our commitment, it gets lost. I'm guilty of that. I was rising up in the ranks, went from manager to general manager and all this stuff. Guess what? It was making me work more hours. I ain't had time for Christ. I ain't even had time for my family no more. The money was good, but it came at a cost. I hadn't learned how to live with prosperity. This is something that has to be learned. So whether it's poverty or prosperity, Paul says in the middle of verse 12 here, look at what he says there. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Paul says, I have learned the key to this thing. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I mean, that's just, you got to read the letter and get a feel for it. As you're going through this, Paul just seemed unmoved. content. So what is this secret? The secret is verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul has learned the secret to being content in all situations, and the secret is not found in external things. It's found in Christ. It's the work of Christ in our lives that enable us to be content in every circumstance. And it's crucial that we get this and understand this so that we don't fall apart come what may in this world. Because many people, they love to quote this verse, but you pick and choose when to quote it. People got it tattooed, got the scripture tattooed on them. Athletes, they got it wrote on their shoes or on their headbands, right? Paul is not saying he could be the greatest sport player because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He's not saying I can be the most brilliant scientist or doctor because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not the context. He's talking about these material, physical things on this occasion. He's saying I can do everything, all things through him who strengthens me, even when I don't have. Whatever the circumstance God places me in, whether he chooses to keep me poor, or we don't want to raise our hand there, right? Or whether he give me great riches. That's the one I want, God. Some of us can't be trusted with that. He's actually protecting us from us. And so I love the verse. It's a great verse. It's powerful. But you need to see what Paul's contentment or sufficiency is in. He is independent of external things because he is dependent on Christ. That's the difference. Paul says, I don't need things. I got everything I need in Christ. Now, the world can't understand that. They can't grasp that. And as parents, we got to actually be careful here as Christians that we begin to instill this in our children even from a very young age, because we don't want them leaving our homes thinking that things are important and the faster you can get some stuff and the more things that you can acquire and the wealth you get, that the better your life is going to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't begin to define you. And it made me wonder, have our kids even witnessed us being content, whether we were in poverty or riches? Do they hear us as parents, as mom and dad? What do they hear from us? Do they hear us talk about when we don't have, it's fine, or do they hear us complaining about what we don't have? What are we communicating to them? And we got to be mindful of that. I received a call from a mother who's going through and I got to be careful about the details here. Let me just fast forward. She was going through, but I wanted her to understand, look, you know, people, I wish people could know more about my life stuff. I know what some people, I have a nice home. It's not the best home, but I have a nice home. But people don't realize I was content when me and Elaine and all them children were living in a double wide trailer. I was content. I had a roof over my head. And I shared with this mother when I was younger, I had to learn that because when I was younger, because of where I was raised at, and when I went to friends' houses and saw, wait, I actually am poor compared to these. I don't have what they have. I didn't even want to go spend night at their house. I definitely wasn't going to let you come spend night at my house. But it took the Lord to help me see, look, you don't have to have a Mercedes out there. If the Honda gets you where you need to go, bless the Lord. If God chooses to give you more, while I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, there are those whom God uses to be a blessing to others. And so I don't want to sit here and act like that, oh, if you're wealthy or if you have prosperity, that means you're not a Christian. That's a lie too. So if God chooses to give you more, that's fine. But are you content? Or is this stuff is what driving you now? And you have to actually manifest contentment. Because you got to understand what happens if God chooses to take everything away from you. Will it make any difference in your life if he does that? So be careful here. If he chooses to give you riches, can you really handle that? Because these are just things. What's most important is your relationship with Christ. My contentment is based on my relationship with Christ. My life is centered there. And I don't expect everyone, we shouldn't expect the world to understand it. You know, my hope and my prayer is for my children, if they get nothing else from me as a father, as a parent, they know that I stress that my contentment. My children tell, I don't mind if I, let me go back to this example thing. Say circumstances hit and I can't feed my family. I got what you might call some toys at home. I got a four-wheel I love and all that kind of stuff. What good is the four-wheel if they can't eat? I don't have a problem getting rid of the four-wheel if my family got to eat. I'm not going to now put a burden on you to feed my family when I got things at home that can feed my family. I want my children to know that my family could be just as happy. We were just, y'all ask her, I believe I'm telling the truth, Elaine. We were just as happy when we were in the trailer. And if time got hard enough, I'd sell it in a heartbeat. If we got to eat, what good is it? Oh, look at the house, but my stomach hurt. So Paul says, I have learned. Here's the secret, you guys. It's a personal relationship with Christ, a growing developing relationship with Christ. Now, be careful, because here's what happens. There is the great disconnect. Most of your growing and maturing in Christ, and even this with learning contentment, it comes through the hard times. It comes through the challenges. Who wouldn't vote for, I want to learn contentment with you giving me riches? But that's just not the reality of it all. You've got to have that mindset that if I'm hungry tonight and you only provide a loaf of bread, thank you, Lord. I trust him that's where I'm going to find my sufficiency, that's where his adequacy is there. You know, we love to not only quote this, we love to also quote the other verse that we love to quote is God's grace is sufficient. It's talking about in circumstances and situations like these. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and not just believe that when it's something you're trying to get or obtain? Listen to what 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, again, here in the context, again, a physical thing, given material things, that's in the context. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God's grace is adequate. It enables me to do whatever he wants me to do. Not necessarily whatever I want to do, but whatever he wants me to do. Now, one other passage, and I'm almost done here. 1 Timothy, make the note, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to go back and take a look at it. He used that same word that we're talking about here, self-sufficiency here, or this contentment here. And he's warned about the danger here. He's doing the opposite side of the danger of a lack of contentment, that you have this desire for gain. So verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is the gain, not things. He goes on to say, we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. God has promised to provide the basics for us. And that's what scripture means. It rains on the just, even the unjust. But we get ourselves into trouble when we try to move beyond that. You know, I want my new house and I want it yesterday. I want my new car and I want it today. I want this and I want it now. And when it doesn't happen, there's discontentment. So you know what I do, Ginger? I go get these little plastic cards and I swipe it. And now I'm in, and now I'm under this pile of debt. The text continues, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. A snare, many foolish and harmful desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money, root of all sorts of evil, some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Remember I said that there seems to be, if you do get this stuff, it seems to take away your focus from this. It says they have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves many times. That's not money. It says the love of money. So let's be clear there. So if God has blessed you with wealth, praise God. But your responsibility is to be sufficient in Christ and not in your wealth. That you are to use your wealth in accordance with His will for you. If God has not given you the wealth, if you will, your responsibility is to still be the same sufficiency in Him. You use what little He has given you. You use that wisely, to meet your needs that you have. It's not that you now put that burden and pressures on others because you think. We live in especially in this country, we live in a country and a time where we have changed wants to basic needs. And we got to be careful about that. We need to just be concerned about the opportunities that God gives us to glorify His name in whatever circumstance or situation. Now, again, that doesn't mean you don't reach out to people to say what you got going on. But make sure that you have really thought this thing through and that you're not have. Because in God's eyes, even though we don't view it this way, grumbling and complaint is unbelief to Him. It's not trusting Him. So I believe the Apostle Paul gives us a very important lesson today. Learn to be content. Learn to be content in whatever the circumstances. Make sure you're not complaining about what you don't have and praise God for what you do have. Make sure you don't let the world define what you ought to have. Some of us are going to, and I do believe there's a balance there. And I remember saying this early on in ministry. I do believe if somebody over here has it and somebody in the church over here don't have it, I believe there's a conversation that needs to be had. Well, for the potential of this side helping this side. But don't think, though, it's just handouts around here that we're not going to ask questions to see how can we best serve you. Because we live at a time now, nobody wants the church except for, we good for it to help you, but that's it. Keep our word and keep our Jesus to ourselves. Now, if you want to give me your money, fine. I'll take that. But I do need to stress this before I'm done. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, You can't have this type of contentment apart from him, you can't have this type of contentment. And I need you to understand that God offers this type of contentment as a free and gracious gift. You know, you think about it, people devote, just like I was when I was working there, 18 hours, you're doing all these hours or 7 days a week doing these types of things for the very thing that God is offering for you free. Because these things, the reason you keep clamoring, because it's not bringing you the contentment that you're seeking. You thought getting more was going to be it. But then you saw it was, I need more. The only thing that's going to satisfy that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The one who died to pay the penalty for your sin. He was raised from the dead because the penalty had been paid. And that back up to 4-9. Versus that peace of God is only available through Him. It is the gift of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice what I did. Now, most of our focus was on us as individuals praying and having a desire to learn to be content, learning to find our sufficiency in Christ, no matter what our circumstances and situations are. But I did not neglect, that's why verse 10 was in there, that there is blessing them, causing others to have joy because we're there meeting certain needs. God using us to produce that joy in others' lives. So there's the balance that's there. It's all there. But quit, don't take advantage of people. Don't use the church. No, learn how to be content. That way, if God gives it through someone else, praise the Lord. But if I don't get it, I'm not sitting over there now, as I told you with the testimony, worrying myself sick. Because I've learned the secret to this thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, I pray for those who may be here today who are experiencing great burdens, God, great pressures in their lives. Especially for those of them who are your children, God, I pray that even this word might be part of the process of learning contentment. God, we've been talking about submission a lot lately here. So I pray that, you know, make us a people who absorb the truth by our submission to the Spirit. You asked the question last week, who among us is wise and understanding? Our desire is to be a people that is wise and understanding and that we magnify you in our lives. Thank you, God, for the provision that enables us to live in a stressful society, God, but with full contentment and peace. My prayer today, God, that every believer experience this in their own daily life. Pray that our time together this morning might move us to that end. And God, for those who are here who are not believers in Christ, we ask that by your Spirit, God, you would just cause them to see the futility of life apart from Jesus. He's the one that makes life meaningful. We pray that you'll have your way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll give you an opportunity if you want to come. You come to my left, your right, if you desire to pray and speak to God alone and no one bothers you. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you or for you. If that is your desire, then come to my right, your left, and someone will come and pray for you. For those who are able, would you please join me on your feet? We'll give them an opportunity to come. Learn to be content. To help you from falling apart no matter what happens in this life. Be seated. I'll give you one more secret that Paul doesn't talk about for those who really do desire to have more. He says when you're faithful over a few things, he'll make you ruler over many. Be faithful in what he's entrusted you with. And I hope you do go back and read and meditate and think on what we talked about today and even further, because Paul is letting these Philippians know, I'm glad you did do it, because there is something being stored up for you in heaven because you did it. So there's blessing in all of this. So I thank God for your attention on today. Thank you guys so much. For those of you who joined us online today, I do have one announcement before I close us out. Some of you may have already received the message, but we're asking for some help in decorating the church. Designated time has been set for November. That's a Saturday, November the 29th, the first Saturday after Thanksgiving. So next Saturday, from 10 to 1 o'clock, if you are free and available, I'm sure I speak on behalf of the leadership, that your help would be appreciated. So we're going to be decorating the church, our Christmas decorating, from 10 to 1. That, again, is November the 29th, next Saturday. Did someone say something? All right. I don't know what's coming in the days to come, even next year. But look at how God loves us and trying to prepare us for no matter what. People throwing all kind of fears out there. But God says, that stuff shouldn't faze you. Your peace and contentment is found in me, not KP, in him. And if it doesn't happen, if they fears come to nothing, praise the Lord. But I love what God has done and is doing, preparing our hearts and minds for whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. Amen. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you be on your way. Father, again, we are grateful. Grateful to you and for the riches of your word, God. I thank you again, God, for your amazing grace. And again, God, I pray that by your spirit, you bring strong convictions to our heart, God, that we won't be a people that complain, but recognize the blessing that we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And that we too, that this is not just Paul's testimony, but our personal testimony too, God, that we can do all things through you, because it is you who strengthen us. So as we leave this place, your favor and your blessings upon the people as they go, I pray that their desire is to please you in all that they say and do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless y'all. Love you guys.